The book of St. Luke, in the 22nd chapter, we find Jesus standing before the council. And in the 66th verse, it said, "And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into the council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." You know, Jesus said, right here, if I tell you, you will not believe. The question was asked, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Jesus said, if I tell you that I am the Christ, he said, you wouldn't believe it. You know, our trip to Israel has great significance. We're going to Israel on a mission. This is our third trip to Israel. I say again, though for many years I wanted to go to Israel, I made no effort to go to Israel. I said, someday God will send me to Israel, and God did send me to Israel. After that, God sent me back to Israel the second time. And though I felt within my heart that with the second time, that I perhaps would never go back to Israel again, but I didn't understand how God was going to complete what I understood that he was to do if we didn't go back. So as Betty and I, again I say, having come out of the valley of Sorex, over in the area where Samson had killed the lion with his bare hands, we went down there and looked at the place where Samson had killed this lion, coming out of the valley of Sorex. When Betty and I had gone down and out during this period of time, God spoke to me, and God said, I will bring you back to Israel the third time. So I didn't say anything about it. 2 years passed by. I just told Betty, mentioned it to a few of the brethren. 2 years, I believe it is, has gone by. And then a few days ago, God said, I'm sending you back to Israel. I thought, well, that's fine. You know, whenever you get ready, we'll go. And the Lord said, I'm sending you back to Israel. Now is the time. And I thought, well, Lord, there's one thing for sure. There couldn't have been a worse time in the natural than this time. But knowing how God works and that things are by faith, I said, if you say go now, then to Israel we'll go, even now. So I told my wife and I told the brethren. And now everything's lined up and we'll be leaving Saturday. But going this time, so far as I know, there's something that is in the making. The little Hebrew tract that we have. You know, we've got a little Hebrew tract, and this little Hebrew tract that we've got, it has had on the front of it a picture of the Israelite flag. Some of you perhaps remember when Brother Ben Gahili and Brother Brady Pike stood here in front of the sacred desk and they unfurled the Israelite flag. We had it right here. And while they held the flag, there was a picture taken of it. And they took this picture and they put it on the front of the Hebrew tract. And I guess hundreds and thousands of those tracts went out into Israel. The man that translated the tract, being a Jew, carefully and cunningly, not believing that Jesus was the Messiah, changed the word from Jesus Christ to Jesus of Nazareth. Whereas, as I said, when Betty and I was over there, we went into Nazareth and saw the place of the childhood of Jesus. But he changed it. Well, when we discovered this, I saw that God was in it because they believed that Jesus was a great prophet. It is stated in the Bible that they said, we believe that a great prophet has risen up among us, even Jesus of Nazareth. But they never did believe and still do not believe till today that Jesus is the very Christ. So then they asked him here in the scriptures. They said, are you the Christ? They knew that people was calling him the Christ. Whereas it is a true fact that he was the very Christ. Well, the Bible said he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. But they being scholars of the Old Testament, they said, are you the Christ? Jesus said, if I tell you that I'm the Christ, said, you're not going to believe that. You say that I'm a man. They said, are you the Son of God? He said, you say that I'm the Son of God. So then he told him, he said, you are scholars of the Old Testament. You know what the Bible says. You've read the Old Testament and you know exactly what the Bible says. He said, but I tell you something. All of you Jewish rabbis, all of you great Bible scholars, he said, I'll tell you something. He said, you think you have eternal life because of the scriptures of the old scrolls. He said, in them you think you are secure because of the promises of Moses. He said, and you feel that you have eternal life because of those. He said, but I'll tell you this, those are they that testify of me. He said, if you'll go back and read those scrolls and read the Old Testament, he said, you'll find out all of those promises spoke of me. And every one of those promises from the meal offering, all of the offerings, the lamb offering, the bullock offering, all of those offerings, he said, they point to me. Point to me. Jesus said, every one of them was speaking of my coming. In them ye think ye have eternal life. He said, but search those scriptures, for they are they that spoke about my coming or spoke of me. And so then he continued in his great wisdom, in his great understanding. He continued to confound the great intellectuals of that day. Even the wise men that gathered themselves together, Jesus confounded those men. Though he was but the age of 12 at the time that he confounded them. But they could not understand the great wisdom by which he spake, even as a child. Even his father and mother was astounded at what he said. So then, he says here to them, they said, when they took him into Pilate's judgment hall and they wanted to kill him, they said, tell us if you're the Christ. They couldn't find any accusation against him. They couldn't get anybody's testimonies to agree together. And according to their law, they could not put a man to death unless it was established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So they couldn't get anything to agree together. And so they just asked him directly, trying to trap him in his words, as the Pharisees and scribes had tried to do many times. So they said, tell us if you be the Christ. He said, if I tell you, you're not going to believe me. See, Jesus had told them many things, but they had not believed it. Today, Christ the same to every generation. Not the minister speaking, but Christ speaking from within him. But if the Christ tell you, you're not going to believe. The world isn't going to believe. The world's going to do what they want to do. They're going to believe what they want to believe. And they educate themselves at their own expense and to their own desire, to their own ambitions, and to their way of life. And if you tell them that Jesus is the Christ, and you tell them that there is a God, and you tell them they must be born again, if you tell them that they need salvation, they're not going to believe. Why? Because Jesus said, if I tell you, you're not going to believe. So then the Bible said concerning the minister, concerning the word of God, concerning their proclamations, said, and it went into the ends of the earth. It went into all the world, but said, who hath believed our report? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed, the Bible said. Who actually sees the hand of God? The ministry is the fingers of God. It's the very fingers of God. The arm of God reaches out to mankind. For the Bible said his arm is not short, but he cannot save, he said, but your ears are dull of hearing. Our words has gone to the ends of the earth. But who hath believed our report? Paul said, God has set me as a light to the ends of the world. But who hath believed our report? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who can hear the ministry? Who can believe in the ministry? Who can accept what the minister has to say? And so then Jesus said, if I told you, he said, you wouldn't believe me. You wouldn't believe me. Ministers are preaching across the world today. All across the entire world they're preaching. And they're saying that the end of the world is close at hand. And they're saying, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus. And many of them are saying, pure and undefiled religion is for you to work for God and do something for God and feed the widows and the orphans and to keep yourselves unspotted from the things of the world. But who hath believed the report? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He said, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And so then, as I was saying concerning the little tract, we took the tract, it was passed out in Israel, and on our first venture into Israel, if you recall, that is Brother Bradley was passing out tracts. Brother Bradley has passed out a lot of tracts in his lifetime. While he was passing out tracts, they took him and they put him in prison. They locked him up in Israel, because with Israel, it's not just a matter of a religious venture. When you do religious things, it is a matter of a violation of their law and their way of life, because that is their law. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And when you start bringing somebody else in to be their God and you don't uphold Moses, then you become problems to them. So they just took Michael and they locked him up. But nevertheless, we continued to give out tracts. We won out over it and got Michael out of jail and continued on our way. The second time that we got ready to go, we prepared the same way. We received a repercussion from our first trip. If you remember, there was a man by the name of Doug that was a Baptist preacher. He had a work. He came down here. He spoke to you one night when we was getting ready to go. Doug wrote me a letter and said, Brother Pike, we passed out. Said, you and your people passed out so much literature in Israel until they're refusing to let me come back into Israel. He said, there must be something done about it. So I said, well, I'll be glad to tell them that we've done it so they'll know that it's not you. So we answered back and we let them know that we were the one that's done it. But when we got ready to go back into Israel, I just prayed and they didn't stop us. We went right back into Israel again. And this time, we just passed out literature all over Jerusalem. But instead of just passing it out all over Jerusalem, we went all over the land of Palestine. And instead of just passing out tracts, we passed out books and tracts. And God blessed us. But as I was going to say, the little tract that we have called the faith, that's in many foreign languages, this little tract that's in Hebrew, had the Christ had been veiled in it through the cunningness of the man that translated the tract. And so then they called him Jesus of Nazareth. But this time, before we go back, we're changing that. Brother Richard the Jew is helping us, Brother Mitch, some of the others, and we're changing that to where when the tract goes out in Israel this time, it will not be within the veil as to the human intellect of that, of the tree of knowledge, of the reasoning of that man that translated, but it will be the unveiled revelation of the coming of the Son of God. And they are changing the tract to the extent that the flag that's on the front is being taken off. I understand that they're taking it off. And the picture that they had where I was standing out beyond the little pool out in front of the church where I'm sounding the trumpet, they're taking that and putting it on the front. On the first track, it had the flag, Brother Grady on the left, I believe, Brother Ben Gahili on the right, and I myself standing right here. And when they held the flag up, a phenomenal thing took place. These seven candlesticks behind the flag, when the picture was taken being behind the flag, they showed through in seven little flames over the top of the Israelite star, which had great significance to the church ages and as to the tribulation period. I could say many things tonight concerning a present day revelation or the present day truth. But I'm just going to try to compact a few things here to share with you before we go into Israel. So then, they're replacing them. Now, we had had a vision. You remember the vision of the little pool and of the apostles sitting around it, fishing for the goldfish. And later we built a little pool, not even thinking about that. The vision came to pass because they put goldfish in. And here we have 12 chiefs. And these leaders or these brethren were sitting around the pool, no water in it, just sitting around the pool. And there they took the pictures. And the Lord reminded me in that a fountain is open in the house of David. They put in a fountain. And Bethlehem means house of bread. And so then, many multiplied things that we've spoken of that's on record or on tape, you've got those things so that you can look into them. But this particular thing denotes the last trump. Now, if you remember, I made a statement a long time ago. I said that someday they're going to find out that this mountain of stone that we have in Georgia is a cornerstone of the earth. And they're going to find out that it's connected in such a way that the root of it reaches all over the world. I said, you just watch and see. They're going to find that out someday. Though there's been many hundreds of years, or thousands of years, no doubt, that stone has been there, they've never found it out. But I said, someday they'll find it out. Well, we have people like Bill York. You remember Bill, very brilliant. And Bill's always searching something out. And if you say something, he goes right then and there to search it out to prove you either wrong or right. Someone said something about a pyramid and the way the shadow struck it. Bill went home and built a pyramid and put it to the test to see if the shadow would do that. And then came back with a dispute. So Bill immediately went to searching. Well, there was a book that had just come out not too far back. And the title of the book was The Last of the World's Mysteries or Great Mysteries. And so then when Bill brought it to me, Bill was all shook up over it. And Bill said, Brother Pike, you remember what you said about Stone Mountain? I said, yes. He said, Brother Pike, in this book, he said, they declare that this great stone mountain is fastened to the mantle of the earth. Said it's one and the same. And of course, the mantle reaches all the way around the world, which was a confirmation of what we had said. And of course, there's a lot of things that could be said about that headstone, in that on that stone there are the carvings. There are the carvings of men, or that is, heads are men on horses, a headstone. But anyway, as concerning this, just a day or two ago, I was looking at Betty's little library and I noticed the edge of this book, and down the edge of it, it says, The Last of the Great Mysteries. And the Lord spoke to me, and something was quickened to me. And about the same time, somebody came in or something happened, and they started talking about putting the trumpet that I was blowing in the picture, putting the trumpet on the front of the Israelite track, which is called the faith. Some of you remember when James Torrance was with us on the trip over into Israel, that we was down to the near the Dead Sea. And James bent over. Being near the water, he bent over, and one of the tracks on the faith fell over into that water. You also remember that one went on the Dome of the Rock in the Mosque of Omar, there where they say that Abraham offered the child up, which was by faith. So then this went over into the water, and when it did, the Lord spoke to me, and I said to James, I said, James, the waters are healed. I said, those waters represent Israel, and everything is dead, and there can nothing live in those waters. I said, but God is going to heal those waters and bring life to that water. And I said, it's going to indicate that Israel is no longer dead in the sight of God, and that Israel cannot reproduce in the sight of God. It's going to indicate that Israel is coming to life and going to be a great nation and once again reproduce in the eyes of God. And so then, just about this time when we get ready to go over there, They say that they have discovered that the potentials of the Dead Sea, all of these waters, that they've discovered it's one of the most healthy things there is for human beings to go into, that it sustains life to that extent. And also the Bible speaks of a day when Jesus' feet will come to stand again upon the Mount of Olives, and that the mountain shall split in half or divide asunder, and out of that shall come forth a stream that shall flow down to the Dead Sea. And of course, that's going to bring the healing of the waters. But anyway, all these things are beginning to shape up. Right now, the Bible said, and when they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Right now, at this moment, they're crying peace and safety. Reagan feels that he's accomplished something, and right at this moment, they're crying peace and safety. And we could just say so much about those things tonight. But we're just going to try to bypass those things as they crowd our mind, just to get a little sequence of a few things of the present day happening. But anyway, right at this time when they cry peace and safety, remember, all of a sudden the leader of the Arabs, or that one that's over in Egypt, he said, my New Year's resolution is this, that we will not stop the fight against Israel, that we will continue to fight Israel until we get the land that we feel belongs to us. Remember, civilization comes out of Egypt. All of the world relates back to the hieroglyphics of Egypt and relates back as to that point for civilization. So then that means that all of the world is still gathering together against God's people, which is the Jew. And remember, in Revelation, the 14th chapter, the Bible said, and the harvest is ripe, cast in the sickle. And it's at that point that the vine is cut down, the harvest is reaped, and then the Bible says that it is gathered into the winepress of Almighty God, and that the winepress is trod without the city. So then, in the valley of Jehoshaphat, or where they offered their children to the fire in the Old Testament, God said someday it will be called the valley of blood. They call it the bread basket of the world. Ben and I have stood there and looked down into it. Here at this place, God is going to gather all of the nations of the world. Well, the Bible said out of the mouth of the false prophet, the dragon, and out of the mouth of the Antichrist, there came forth three unclean spirits. And these unclean spirits went into all the world, working miracles to gather together all of mankind, all of the kings of the earth, into this one place, cutting down the vine, bringing them into this one place. You know, you've heard the old grapevine thing, that it goes through the grapevine, cutting down humanity, bringing them and their kings into the valley of Jehoshaphat. All of them is going to have a contest to see who's going to be the great supreme ruler of the world, or who's going to be that great king of kings. And just about the time that they all gather together, then the Lord Jesus, according to the Bible, is going to break forth from the heavens with his saints. One of the writers spoke of 10,000 saints coming back to judgment upon the earth. And then God's going to come, Jesus, with a vesture dipped in blood, going to come in his own body. And he's going to fight against them and going to show them that he is the Lord of lords and that he is the King of kings. And he's going to win out over all the kings and become the Lord of lords and the King of kings among all of them. At that time, he's going to help Israel, because right at this particular time, Israel is certainly not in a good place with God. Though they won the fight in 6 days, the war, yet it is a true fact that at this point, rather than finding favor with God and the nations and being magnified and lifted up, they're at the point of Jacob passing under the rod. They're at the point of the tribulation period, and at the point of the two prophets coming in, and at the very place where the blood is going to run up to the horse's bridle. They're coming to it fast. So then, Antichrist is on his way, and the kings of the nations are being gathered together. You say, how are they doing this, Brother Pike? They're doing it through lying signs and wonders. And it is a true fact that there's a charismatic group in the world, not the Spirit of God. It is not the Spirit of God, There is a charismatic group in the world that's becoming religious, and they are turning to the miracle side of things, and they're beginning to preach signs and wonders. If you'll notice on some of these television shows with their television clubs, though they're painted up like Jezebels, though they're indulging in the things of the world, yet God said, come out from among them and be a separate people. Seeing if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. Yet they're indulging in the things of the world, but they're trying to work miracles, and they sit there on TV trying to work gifts. Going to the rich, catering to the rich, all of the great men of the earth, to gather them together by money power, is the world loving its own, that they may come to the battle of the valley of Jehoshaphat to meet with the great king, even the Christ himself. So then I say again, as pertaining to the flag, they're taking it away. And remember, when we went over before, we took the flag that God had given us that says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And they accepted it, a Jew accepted it, at a camp over at the foot of Mount Carmel, where the battle between Elijah and the false prophets were. So then, they're taking the flag off of the little track, and what they're doing, they're putting the sound of the trumpet on there. That is the last of the mysteries, the finishing of the mysteries. Well, that is to say, the sounding of the trumpet. First trumpet, Israel gathers together. Second trumpet, Israel all together goes out to fight. And at this time, it doesn't look good for Israel at all, because it's the coming of the tribulation period, to where they will drive Israel clear out of their land. These people will drive Israel all the way out of their own country. And the Lord warned them, and he said to Israel, pray that your flag be not in the winter, nor on the Sabbath day. See, pray that it won't be that way. He said, if there's anything in the city that's left, don't turn back to get it. He said, keep on going, because great, great devastation and trouble shall be upon this people. So then he said to them, pray that your flight won't be in the winter, because in the winter it can be very cold there in the mountains, and they won't have any heat, they won't have any means of survival. It'll be a terrible time for them and their little ones. He said, woe unto them that give suck in that day. That is to say, when you start your flight and the little ones are there with you, it's going to be a bad situation with the little ones at that time. You're going to be fleeing for your life. And he said, pray that it won't be on the Sabbath day. Because on the Sabbath day, they can go but one day's journey. And on the Sabbath day, they are told that they must not bear burdens. On the Sabbath day, they're not even to take their beds. They're not even to take any kind of clothing, any kind of food or whatever is to bear burden. It would be a bad situation to keep their conviction. They would walk off and leave all of their food and find themselves in the mountains in a terrible condition. So Jesus said, pray that it won't be in the winter, and pray that it won't be on the Sabbath day. So then, here we're going back to Israel for the third time. Peace, peace, they're saying. But the leader of the Arabs is saying, war. And over here we know that Reagan has already made the statement that as goes the Jews, so go America. You remember how Jimmy, when he was in office, he favored the Arab people. The reason is because Jimmy was typical of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, he was numbered with the bondschild side of things as to be as the image of sin. But if you remember, after that Jimmy went through his crucifixional shame and rejection, that later he returned and went to Israel. We were over there at the same time. And they, the children, that is the schools, the children, the youth, they crowned Jimmy with a crown, showing the resurrection of the Christ. So then, here Reagan favors not the Arabs, but the Jewish people, which shows the thing of the coming together. That means that when Mr. Reagan realizes what the leader of the Arab people said, it's going to be disturbing to him, and he's going to be very leery of that leader. Because he says, as goes the Jews, so goes America. So this means that there's a great problem. There's a great crisis at hand. And right at this time, I understand, whether true or not, I don't really know, But they say that the Russian leader is fixing to speak to the American people. And they tell me that the American leader, even Mr. Reagan, is fixing to speak to the Russian people. So it means everything is just kind of like a powder keg. It's like dynamite, as we say, and somebody ready to light the fuse. It's like a great explosive that's fixing to be ignited. And all of us is right in the middle of it. And even the leaders over here are warning of the sad day that's coming. And I believe the leader, one of the great men at the travel agency, says that we shouldn't go. He says that people shouldn't go over there, that we shouldn't go, that we should just lay that thing aside. But see, God said go, so we must go. No matter what the circumstances is or what the outcome is, God said go. So if God says go, then we must go. And by His help, we will go. So then, that means that there is a great crisis at hand. Even when we was over there before, the last time, that is, when we was over there, young men, 18 and 20, 25, 30 years old, walking around with their guns on their shoulders, up and down the streets of Jerusalem, walking with a regularity. We picked some of them up in our automobile that we had rented over there. And they're walking around with their guns. I had a little conversation with one of them. And I was telling him about Jesus. And he listened very reverently to me as I told him about God, because they believe in God. As I told him, he listened very reverently to me. And then when I finished, he looked at me and he patted his gun. He said, "This is my protection." He said, "This is the thing that I lean upon." He said, I've proven this like David with his slingshot. He said, "I've used this in many a battle and I've come out." He said, "This is my protection. This is what I'm counting on." See, and that's their frame of mind. They don't know anything but war. They don't know anything but to fight, because that is the condition of their heart. But we reached many people with the gospel. We were able to testify to many people during these times that we were over there. And this time, remember, I've had a vision just a few days ago, and the vision was that here was a great stairway going down this way, and a great stairway a little farther over, going up this way. And here were some people pleading with me on this stairway here. Were standing some people pleading with me to go down the stairs. And over here, there were some people pleading with me to go up these stairs. And I thought momentarily, I'll go down the stairs. That's a beautiful flight of stairs. But I decided that I wouldn't do that. I'd go with the people that was going up the stairs. And when I decided to go with the people that was going up the stairs, all of a sudden the people that was going down the stairs became furious, real furious. They were very calm and collective until I decided to do that. And these people that dealt with me about going up the stairway appeared to have some connection with the Amish people, which of course is the real typical thing of the Jewish people. So then, I feel that we're going to run into the problem, a problem with the Arabs and with the Israelites. When we was over there on one occasion, you remember the song that I had written about Israel? We was in an Arab area and we was having a meeting. And I told Dale and some of the others when they got ready to sing, I said, "I don't think it's going to do too good to sing this song in this area that we're in." But nevertheless, they sang the song, and they sang that song about Israel, Israel. Now is the time of gathering, you know how it goes. And all of a sudden, one got up, then another got up, and then another got up. And I begin to watch, and it's like popcorn. They begin to get up all over the audience and then begin to go out. And they didn't go away from where we were. They just went outside in the lobby and began to communicate. And you could tell their communication wasn't good at all. And something was said about what was happening. The singers was kind of baffled at it. And I talked to the man that interpreted. And I said, "I think I know what took place." And he said, "That's what it is." He said, "You're singing that song about Israel." So then everything was just like a firecracker that time. But anyway, on the two trips, the Arabs have received us with great courtesy, because there are some wonderful people among the Arabs. They're great, wonderful people, just like you and I are. But symbolically speaking, they represent one thing. Symbolically speaking, the Jews represent another. Now, it doesn't mean that the Arabs is not like the Jews. As a matter of fact, the Arabs receive you better because they believe that Jesus is the Christ. Many of them believe and they receive salvation. So it doesn't mean that God favors the Jew. For the Bible said, he that is a Jew outwardly is not a Jew. But he that is a Jew inwardly, even you and I that have been born again, we're the spiritual Jew. But it is a symbolic thing that Israel represents the apple of God's eye. And they that touch Israel touch the apple of God's eye because they represent the church. And so then it is a true fact that God did give the Israelites that land for an inheritance through their father Abraham. But it is also a true fact that Hagar, which was also Abraham's wife, that those children, which are the bond's children, they fight against the Israelites and they claim that land also because Abraham was their father. It is a type. God has given that to show a type. We, as the spiritual sons and daughters of God, we claim that the world and all in it belongs to us. But the worldly people, those that are intellectual, those that are not Christians, they fight in war with us and they say we must obey their laws because they are the great ones. So then God, if you remember, gave Mount Sinai through the willingness of the Jew. He gave that to the Arab people because it's down there around their property. God did that because they represent the bond's child, which is under the law, when it comes to comparing them with Israel. Whereas in all reality, Israel is the bond child that when it comes to comparing them with the spiritual Jew. There's the first dimension, a second dimension, and a third dimension. And Paul speaks of a first heaven and a second heaven and a third heaven. So then, when Paul in his great revelation speaks of Abraham's two wives, Sarah and Hagar, he said, and Sarah answers to New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, even Isaac, the free son, the one that came by promise. And through Isaac, the promise was given to Abraham, that is, through Isaac, from God, there, the promise that all nations would be blessed. But when he speaks of Hagar, what does he say? He said, and Hagar, the bondsmaid, answers to Mount Sinai, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Well, you know that's the Jews because they got that from Moses and from the covenant. But nevertheless, because of the typical thing, God has let the Jews be in the fleshly realm. Let us be in the spiritual realm. And God is a spirit. It's like Jacob when he went to get his wives. The law of the land says you cannot have the younger sister before you take the older sister. Look at the laws of nature. Can you have an egg without a shell? You must have the shell first. The chicken must make the shell, and then the egg is within the shell. Can you have the peanut? You must have a shell to produce the peanut. You must have a shell to produce the egg. You must have that which the laws of nature says come first. And it's the same way with spiritual things. God brings forth the natural body and then the spirit. So then when Jacob went to get his wife, it was the laws of the land. You couldn't have the younger before you got the elder. So then you remember how everything went and how the veil was placed over a face. And how that the man there, Laban, tricked Jacob and how he did him about the wife. And finally had to labor the second 7 years to get his wife. I'm just trying to hurry through you because I've got so many things to say tonight. The other is on tape anyway. And you understand it where we broke it down and put it in detail. But finally, Jacob got his own wife. Now, I said that again to say this. The Jewish people in all reality represents the shell. They represent the body. They answer to Mount Sinai. And we are the spiritual which is within the shell. The Bible said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And God places the emphasis on the inner man. At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. That is the inner man. So to say all of that, to say this, to try to get around to what we're saying about the flag, now comes the sounding of the trumpet. Now comes the track in the unveiled manner as saying that Jesus is the true Christ. And to reject that is trouble. To reject the other saying that Jesus is of Nazareth, that does not mean trouble. But the second time that we went into Israel, God sent us down the streets of Dolorosa, where Jesus dragged the cross. There he dragged the cross. And God sent us down there prophesying, saying, the time is at hand. In our book that says the time is fulfilled. And you remember what happened down here when Richard the Jew's trailer burned down. How that they found that same book, the time is fulfilled, and the other books, and they were not burned. You remember that? A lot of things that we've got on tape that we spoke of concerning local situations and happenings to Brother Richard the Jew and the local people and the local operation. But these things as to reaching all the way into Israel, and of course, when we went over there, Betty and I went into the land of the midnight sun, it reached all the way up into Oslo, which is up in the land of the midnight sun. The typical doings of Christ. Paul speaks of the revelation and speaks of many things in the natural as being symbolic or being typed, or he called it allegories of those things that are to come. So then on this track, there is the picture of the flag and the candlestick showing through. Now they're taking that off and they're putting the trumpet on there, which indicates that our going this time had to do with Michael standing for his people. And you remember the little simple things that we spoke of the other night that connected with them. So then, going those times, the track went out as Christ within the veil, speaking of Jesus as a human being, Jesus of Nazareth. But the Bible said he made himself twain, both Lord and Christ. He was the very Christ. This time, it doesn't give them in a pictorial manner as Jesus. It revelates in the little tract that he is the very Christ. So then rejecting it before, God could not bring a tribulation. But if our literature goes in this time, and it's brought out in the Hebrew language, to where they can understand it of the faith, and that he is the very Christ, if they reject that, then will come the tribulation period upon Israel. And of course, you know what they're going to do. So this is a great time. This third time of going into Israel is a great time. We prophesied down the street of Dolorosa. And you remember the things that were said. This time, we're going back for a different purpose. But it all runs into a continuity and into a sequence of what God has done in the 1, 2, 3 of these different times that we've gone into Jerusalem. So there's a great thing that's happening, and we could say many things perhaps that you're not thinking about tonight we could bring to your mind that you already know, concerning the births of the different children, concerning the sealing in of the church, how we preached and proved it here one night, concerning the translation, and then the sealing in of the 12 tribes, of the revelation that took place not too long ago. And then, of course, at this time, us going to Mount Zion, where David's tomb is, and there where the 12 tribes will gather, the 144,000 people. There where they will gather, being there on the mountain, going there at this particular time. See, denoting that we have come to a middle of the week. We've come to a middle of the week, and I preached that a number of times. I tried to bring it out in some dimensional steps as to 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and 1, 2, 3, and of course you wouldn't understand what I'm saying tonight, but on the tapes, if you'll go back and search the sermons, search them out, you'll find out that there were several dimensional steps that shows the middle of the week. The middle of the week. Something transpired just recently concerning Brother Bullard. I'd made the statement that Brother Bullard had to do with that, and having to do with the middle of the week. All of the scriptures Jesus says of the Old Testament scrolls points to Calvary. And the bullock offered up over there points to Calvary in the Old Testament. I told Brother Bullard, I said, you have to do with that. Seemed foolish. God having chosen the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise, to bring to naught the mighty that really feel like they understand, because in their knowledge and their wisdom they did not recognize God. God said he turned their knowledge into foolishness and made them fools, and then made it revelation unto babes, such as are willing to submit themselves and learn. So then I said something to Brother Bullard about what he had to do with, and sure enough it worked out just exactly as to a middle of the week thing. And all of a sudden it worked out to where Brother Lambert was standing there with blood on his hand from a fresh kill that Brother Bullard had made concerning some deer or whatever. And Jerry stood there with the blood on his hand. Now listen to just a few simple, foolish things that, as Jesus said, if I tell you, you will not believe. But nevertheless, God, being great and mighty, reveals himself in simplicity to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. So then, Brother Jerry, as you very well know, he won't eat deer meat. He won't eat squirrel. He doesn't want anything wild, which follows his spiritual pattern of significance in his lifetime and in God's plan just perfectly. For Jesus was the lamb, not a wild animal. He was a tame, gentle lamb. Jerry's pattern follows that. That's why he doesn't have an appetite for those things. God makes everything work after the power and the counsel of his own will. But Jerry was standing there, and I told Jerry, I said, this has to do with the crucifixion, Brother Jerry. Has to do with us being brought down from our problems of squirming and trying to carry on. And the pressures that we've been under, especially at the Christmas time. So then, Jerry all of a sudden found himself with blood on his hand. And Brother Taylor, having to do with Moses and the bullock of the offering up there, also found himself standing there with blood on his hand. And I, having to do with the Christ, all of these three things working together, it showed there the blood that was on the hands at that moment as to a crucifixion. And God bringing forth the revelation. As it was washed away. And I'm sure you don't understand that. And I'm not expecting you to. I only drop those things in because Bill is making tape. And they'll be on tapes. And later on you'll want to study and you'll want to ask questions. And then we can take hours of talking to you and detailing these things to where you'll know that God is in the midst of us. So these things, as I say, taking place, we are on the verge of going back to Israel. Will the Jews accept Jesus as the Christ? They will. They will. You say, how will they do it, Brother Pye? As it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. So then, not all of them that belong to Israel are Israelites, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, as to the promised son. Not as it was in the days of Nehemiah when he was building the walls back in the Old Testament. That is the walls to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the walls of Jerusalem, which we'll see if we go over there. Not as to the half-breeds whose names were not on the roll when they come out of Babylon. Remember when they came out of Babylon, all these people came out saying, we're Jews. But Nehemiah said, you're half-breeds. You got all mixed up. See, like the religion of today, people are not thoroughbreds. They don't come out from the world and really get an experience with God and really clean up their lives. They don't do that. They're half-breeds. They're half mixed up with the world and they want to be half-religious. But they don't want to get out and be a real thoroughbred. You know, in this world, if you're going to have papers on an animal, you've got to have a thoroughbred if you want to have a real species, something of value. God wants thoroughbreds. He wants you to be completely whole in body and in spirit as unto holiness. For the Bible says, be holy in body and in spirit. So then you can see the significance of the things that's taking place at this time. A lot of things that you don't understand, and I know that, not expecting you to, I just want you to listen. But I'm trying to say to you that the end of the world is here. Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, Peter said. The end of the world is here. Even at Calvary was the end of the world, but not being able to comprehend it. God did not make it effective, but now we are coming to the place to where we're comprehending what God has done down through the ages by the preaching and by the word of the ministry. We're coming to the place to where we're comprehending these things. Therefore, it is required of us to know to do good and do it not. To him it is a sin. And the Bible said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then we're coming to that divine place of comprehension. These things wrought in the mind of God before the world ever was. And the Bible said, this inheritance, this heritage from God, given to us in God's foreknowledge by predestination, and brought to light or made known at Calvary, as the preachers come to preach it down through the church ages, that we might comprehend his promise and then believe his promise. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. And the Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. The Bible says you cannot receive anything save it be given you of God. That is, if it wasn't given you to God, from God and the predestination of the foreknowledge of God, you cannot receive it. But God has given us many things, and all things that pertain unto life, God has given us, and those things are given unto us, those things that we might be partakers of the divine nature of the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. And so then Jesus said, if I tell you, you will not believe me. Though I tell you I'm the Christ, he said, you wouldn't believe me. There's one thing that's for sure. God is bringing the thing down to a close. God is bringing the thing down to an end. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, is at hand. And everything is just ready when they cry peace and safety. Then sudden destruction. And it looks like they're on the verge of it right now. Oh, this third trip into Israel has to do with that and many things that I would like to say tonight, but I don't really know how to say. Jesus said, many things I have to say unto you, but seeing that you're dull of hearing, I cannot tell you these things. But he said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. That is to say, if we're just babes, just desire the milk, and after a while we'll grow up into some greatness of God and be able to receive these things and know then what God is wanting us to do. But right now, at this particular time, let's think on this. The flag came off. They say they're putting the trumpet on. And with this, we take the same track back in its revelated, in its new form, in the revealing on the Christ. Not the Jesus of Nazareth as him that is a great prophet, but rather that he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And as I said, it is the coming in of the Jews. It is the coming in of Israel. What is that to you and I? Paul, through his revelation, said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, that is giving the Gentiles a chance to be saved, what shall the receiving of the Jews be but the resurrection? Or he said, life from the dead. If the Jews represent the shale, as the morticians call it, or if they represent the body, that is dead in the sight of God. God, having let it be like that, to blind them in part, so that he wouldn't have to charge iniquity to them. In that the Bible said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is a sin, God protected them by that, by their ignorance. Concluded them in ignorance, Paul said, that they might be protected from the wrath of God. God might not have to require it of them until the coming of the Son of God, when the church age is within, and the coming of the Son of God, or that is when the Gentiles conquer death by faith in God through the revelation. And then the Bible said, the dead in Christ rising first shall come out of the grave. We who are alive that remain, it is coming at the sounding of the last trump. The finishing of the mystery shall be quickened together with them and caught up to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with him in the air. Comfort ye one another, he said with these words. And so then the Jews coming in. Coming in, how will they come in? When Jesus appears to them with the nail prints, and they see the nail prints in his hands, they'll say, my God, you're the Messiah. You are the one that was dead, that was put in a grave. And we said that your disciples came by night and stole you away. But here you are, you're not stoled away. You're standing here with the thorn cuts, the places, the bruises, where the thorns pierced you. You're standing here with those things. We see it in your brow. You're standing here with the nail prints, the place on the side where Jesus said, thrust in thy hand, Thomas, and be not faithless. And we see the nail prints in your feet. You're the very Christ. And the Bible said that they'll begin to mourn and they'll begin to cry. And they'll know that Jesus was the very Christ. And that he is the power of the resurrection. The whole house of Israel shall be saved. Or a nation shall be born in one day. Because as Thomas, they will see it. And then they will believe. But beloved friend, you and I are the true Jews. We believe to see. You don't have to show us. We believe to see. If God's promise said it, then we believe it. If God said it, we believe it. We don't question it. God said it. We believe it. So then that we believe it, God brings it to pass. I want you to stand with me. If I tell you that I am the Christ, you will not believe it. What then must we do? Peter said, what then? Oh, they said to Peter, what then must we do? You have preached that we are guilty of the death of this man. What then must we do? Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. For the gift is unto you and unto your children and unto as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible said in that very day they repented and was baptized, and 3,000 people was added unto the church, and the first church was set in order. The great wonderful move of God that brought in the church ages. What must we do? Let's sing that, standing on the promises. Let's sing it like this. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. I am trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Sing it with me now. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it with me. Every promise in that book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. I am trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book. Sing it again. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Why are we singing again? Why don't you just come down to the altar tonight? We got one more night with you, which will be Friday night. And then after that, we go into the Holy Land. I'm counting on you praying for us, because a great, wonderful thing is taking place. I want you to be sure to pray for us as we go there. Let's sing it again now. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. I am trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I am trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. One more time. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. I am trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. How many of you really believe that? Let me see your hand. Do you really believe that? I want to see your hand tonight. Sing it one more time. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. I am trusting in your word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Can we sing that song together? I love him. Can you sing that? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. My commandments is that ye should love one another. Let's sing it together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Can you sing with me again? Tree. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Do you really love Jesus? Is the little one sick, Richard? We're going to pray for the little one. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, as we stand here tonight before the congregation, we love you, Jesus. We thank you for your wonderful love. I ask you, first of all, Father, to forgive my sins and many trespasses. And I ask you to forgive Richard's sins and trespasses. Forgive the wife's sins and trespasses. And dear God, knowing that this little one has no evil in its precious life, I ask you to heal it. I ask you to bless it. I ask you to watch over it. And I ask this, my Father, in the name of your lovely, holy Son, Jesus, who hath no sin and no wrong in his life. Hallelujah. Okay, let's sing another chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me like this now. For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. Singing it one more time with me. For we have anchored our soul in God's haven. I'll rest. Sing it with me now. And we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am saved evermore. Can you lift your hands up with me one more time now? With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, your hands lifted up. If you've not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto his trust or unto him against the great day. Make the commitment unto God. If you've not made a full commitment, make the commitment unto God in your heart and with your lips. Say, Jesus, I once was blind, but now I can see. And I want to make a commitment to you, Jesus. I want to ask you to forgive my sins. Take away mine iniquities. Come into my heart, Jesus. Come into my heart. Save me. Forgive my sins. Save my soul. Come into my heart. While you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want us to sing this little chorus. Come into my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now let's sing this.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. Praise God, 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 oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. While you've got your hands up, your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Richard Gill to come up and dismiss us in a word of prayer. While he's coming to pray tonight, think it over, folks. The end of the world is here. You are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And you need to think it over. Is everything well with you? Is everything right with you? You remember, once we've heard the gospel, once we've heard the gospel, we are from that time forward accountable. And strange things can happen to us if we do not accept the gospel and walk with the Lord. But once we hear, then we know. Unto him that knoweth the truth, and knoweth to do good, and knoweth God's desire, and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So tonight, as our brother comes to pray, remember what I told you. Don't forget to pray for us. Don't forget, when you don't have anything to do, then pray for us, because we need your prayers.